I want you to open your Bibles tonight in the book of 1 John. That's 1 John. And we want to read just a few verses from this passage of God's precious word. 1 John, the first epistle of John, and the chapter 1. We'll read from verse number 5 down to verse number 10. You know, always we look to the Lord for his guidance, and the Lord led this passage of God's word in my heart. And of course, our sisters, whenever they got up to sing there, they were talking about and singing about forgiveness. And that is what we want to look at tonight. Certainly the pathway to forgiveness from God. And that is verse number 5. Let's just read. And then we'll study some verses of this passage of God's word, the latter part of it. Verse number 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word, and for his sake and his glory alone. We're just going to bow our heads for a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we open the scriptures tonight. In the closing moments of our meeting, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt take the words of our lips and the meditation of our hearts, grant that it will be acceptable before thee. We pray that thou wilt speak to each and every one of us tonight, and that thou wilt challenge us afresh through thy precious word. We're so privileged to be able to gather around the word of God and know that this is a simple old-fashioned preaching house where the word of God is believed and the word of God is proclaimed. And so to this end, we take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost. O God, fill us to the uttermost. I take, Lord, please undertake for us. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 John chapter number 1, and we're going to look tonight at verses 8 to 10 of this passage of God's word. It may surprise some of you to know that primarily this epistle of John is written, it's a letter written to believers. And this letter exposes a falsehood that was believed amongst some of the believers. This falsehood had entered into the church. And John knew the danger of error in the local body of believers. The belief was that there were those who believed that whenever they were saved, that they would never sin again, that they were sinlessly perfect. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once described a woman who claimed that she was without sin and she was past sinning. He said, until one day somebody stepped on her toe and her sinless perfection departed from her very quickly as the morning dew, because her reaction was anything but sinless. But I want us to take these verses tonight, and I want us to look at these verses, 8 to 10, in the light of those who know not Christ, because it is applicable. It is very much applicable to those that are still without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look there at verse number 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, Verse number 10 says, if we say. Verse number 6 actually says, if we say. Now, the word there where it says, if we say, if, it's a little word. But another word you could use was suppose. Suppose there was someone here that would say in this congregation. And so with gentleness, because remember, John is the apostle of love. And John is very gently putting the case hypothetically, and he includes himself in the hypothesis. Because notice it says, if we say, we say. So therefore, he is using himself in the midst of it. He says, suppose we were to say. Also, another translation is of that word, if, is when. When we say, or suppose we say. Now, notice what it says here. Suppose we say, or if we say, that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The story is told of the famous orator preacher. His name was Dr. Berry. He was a famous British preacher. And it is said of him that one day a young woman came to Dr. Berry, and he said he invited her, she requested Dr. Berry to come to speak to her mother. She said, I want you, Dr. Berry, I want you to get her into the kingdom of God. Now, the scholarly minister that Dr. Berry was, he went to this room where there was a dying woman. And he spoke to her and brought to her some of the extracts of some of his most acclaimed and learned sermons. The dying woman looked into the eyes of Dr. Berry and says, no, not that. Get me in. Get me in. And then, of course, Dr. Berry, realizing the solemnity of that moment, he remembered his childhood days. He went back to the story when he was a child of the cross, of how the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood to take away man's sin, about how much God loves sinners, that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he sat down there at the side of that dying woman, and he cast aside all his years of scholarly preaching, and he told her the simple story of the cross and how that Jesus Christ died as a ransom for sinners. And the dying woman looked with tears in her eyes, and she said, that's better. That's better. He told her that God sent his Son to seek and to save that which was lost. And because of the death of Jesus Christ on that cross, on behalf of sinners, that we can have eternal life, and that we can have it through the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And suddenly the woman, she opened her eyes and said, of course, that's it. That's it. His blood can make me clean. Dr. Berry, in looking back on that experience, he said this, I got her in. And then he says, I slipped in myself. And that day, Dr. Berry got saved and was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it says here in this verse, number 8, if we, or suppose we say, here's a popular perception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so the Word of God is telling us here that we are sinners, that we are sinners. Now, do you remember whenever the prodigal came home from the far country and he fell, his father ran out to meet him, and he threw his arms around his boy, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the boy had planned to say a lot of things. He said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. But you know, whenever you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the boy came home, and as the father threw his arms around him, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he never got another step further. He never, make me as one of thy hired servants. He couldn't be a hired servant. He was a son. He was a son. And so therefore he said, Father, I have sinned. In other words, I have done the things that I ought not. I have left undone the things that I ought to have done. He recognized his sin. I have sinned. And Martin Luther said this. He says, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. And friend, let me tell you, if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, I want to tell you, you'll never be saved. You'll never be able to take another step. Because until you realize that you are a sinner in the sight of God. Listen, we have deliberately transgressed the law of God. But notice it says, if we say we have no sin. And so here is this deceived soul, because it says we deceive ourselves. Here's what the deceived soul says. Sin, I do not have it. I don't have it. Absolutely no sin. And men and women are deceiving themselves, and there's multitudes today, let me tell you, have gone to church and they've gone through the rigmaroles of prayers and religious acts and all the rest of it, and they do not believe that they are sinners in the sight of God. In actual fact, they are offended whenever you tell them that they're a sinner. Now, sin is the missing the mark. It's falling short of the goal, or falling short of the standard, or falling short of the purpose that God has for us. And John in his epistle makes a distinction. Notice. You notice it says, if we say we have no sin. And then look at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins. Now that's, there's a different emphasis in that. Sin and sins. You say, well, one is one sin, and sins is more than one. No, that's not the emphasis. It says, if we say we have no sin, sin refers to our corrupt, evil nature. Sins refer to evils that we have done. And friend, let me tell you, you and I are sinners. That is the fact of a corrupt, evil nature that we were born with. We were born in sin, not in sins, but we were born in sin. We were born with a sinful nature, and we sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. It's the other way about. We sin and we practice sin because by nature we have a corrupt, sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and from our parents. In fact, we are by nature a lot worse than anything we have done. Because the Bible says the heart of man, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart of man, and that's where sins come from, the heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked means we are very sick. We are incurable. As far as man is concerned, his heart is incurable. It is a deceitful, desperately wicked heart. You and I can't imagine the corruptness of our heart. Now, our sins are the practice of that corruption. Our sins are what we do because of our sinful nature. We are full of evil. We are full of deceit. We're full of folly. We are full of abomination. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart, my heart. That's where God found us. That's the kind of a heart that the sinner has.
But the sinner says, no, not me. Not me. Sin? I don't have it. I don't have it. I don't have a sinful nature. But God says, if we say that we have no sin, what does it say? We deceive who? Ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. D.L. Moody tells us about holding a meeting one time, and it was in one of the eastern states in the United States of America, and a lady came to him, greatly burdened about her husband's salvation, and she asked Moody to pray for her husband because she intended to bring him to meetings that Moody was holding. Now, Moody knew this man. He was a businessman, and Moody said he was one of the most Pharisaical men in that town. He was clad in self-righteousness. He couldn't even think. He couldn't accept that he was a sinner in the sight of God. And Moody said he had without one prick of conviction about his sinnership before God. Now, whenever this woman told D.L. Moody about bringing her husband, he says, I'm glad to see your faith, madam, but he said, you can't get near your husband. He's so self-righteous. You couldn't get close to him. Well, she said, Mr. Moody, my heart will break. If your meetings pass without his conversion, and I want you to preach God's word, but I want you to pray for him. I want you to believe that God can save him. And so night after night, she brought him to the meetings. There were about 30 meetings that D.L. Moody was holding. And she brought him to the meetings night after night. And to tell you the truth, he sat there so smug in those meetings, in his Pharisaical self-righteousness. The actual fact, Moody said, and he was tired to see the sight of him because he was sitting so smug, nearly mocking the man of God as he stood in the pulpit. As I said, the meetings lasted for 30 nights. Towards the end of the meetings, the man came to Moody, and he put his trembling hand upon Moody's shoulder. Now, the place the meetings were held were cold. It was freezing. And whenever the man put his freezing hand, Moody thought to himself, well, listen, this man's starving. But there was an adjoining room, and there was only a gas light in it, no heat in it at all, and it was cold even in the meeting room. But the man said to him, Mr. Moody, I want to speak to you. Could you come in here, sir? And Moody thought to himself, well, listen, out there, there's no heat, and it's freezing where we are. But he said, Mr. Moody, I need to speak to you. And when he came into Moody and he went into that adjoining room, and he stood there shaking, and he said this, I'm the worst man in the state of Vermont, and I want you to pray for me. The minute whenever Moody heard that, I'm the worst man in the whole state of Vermont, Moody thought to himself, what sin has he committed? Is he a murderer? Has he committed some evil, some awful crime? And so Moody looked at him and said, tell me, sir, is there one sin that particularly troubles you? And the man looked into the eyes of D.L. Moody and he said, sir, my whole life has been a sin. I have been a conceited, self-righteous Pharisee, and I want you to pray for me. And Moody said, you know, man couldn't do that. That had to be the work of God. Because up until that moment, you could never have got close to that man. He was so self-conceited. He was so proud of himself. He believed that he was too good. He didn't need God's salvation. He was good enough and better than most. But he said that night, the Spirit of God revealed that man his sin. And he said, we talked together And at 2 a.m. in the morning, the light broke into the man's heart. And the man got gloriously saved. And the next day, he went up and down the business streets of that city. And he went into the shops to tell them what God had done for him in the saving of his soul. But you know, men and women deceive themselves. It says, if we say we have no sin. Here's a particular position here. We deceive ourselves. In other words, we continually lead ourselves astray. We delude our souls. And what an awful thing for a man or a woman, a young person that's meeting tonight, to delude their own precious soul. The Lord Jesus said, listen, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? What if a man could gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is nothing. Nothing is more precious. Your precious, never dying soul. Always, my friend, going on and on and on. Whenever you close your eyes in death, yet your soul leaves that body and goes out into God's eternity, and it's there forever and ever and ever. And yet it's amazing that a man can deceive his own soul by saying, I have no sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, if you say you have no sin, you have achieved a fearful success. For you have put out your own eyes and perverted your own reason. We deceive ourselves. And friend, you can call your sin whatever you like. But God calls it sin. You can call it failures. You can call it mistakes. You can call it faults. God calls it sin. And it says, if we say, suppose we say, we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. But look at the verse again. And here's the particular truth. It says, and the truth is not in us. Now, what's the truth? What's the truth? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth. So God's word is not in us. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. In other words, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and Jesus is not in us. Jesus is not in us. We're devoid of the truth. We're devoid of Christ. And friend, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you're devoid of Jesus Christ, you'll never be in heaven. You can never come to God the Father but through Christ Jesus alone. You don't go through the church. You don't go through your baptism. You don't go through confirmation. You don't go through prayers. You come through Christ. There is one God, the Bible says, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then I go to verse 10. Verse 10 says, if we say, suppose we say, we have not sinned. Not only that we have no sin, in other words, we have no nature, we're not a sin, have no sinful nature, but here it says, if we say we have not sinned, either in the past or we are not now sinning. Is that true? Because we say it. We've not sinned. We've never sinned. Suppose we say that. What does God say about that? Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. we're calling God a liar. In other words, we're saying, God, you're speaking falsehood. You're speaking untruth. The word make, we assert. We're asserting that God is a liar. To cut ourselves off from what God has to say to us. Actually, we're blaspheming God. That's how serious it is. A man who says that, he's blaspheming God. He's carrying on a war with God. He's accusing the God of heaven of lying. We defiantly accuse God of untruth. Friend, that's dangerous, and I'll tell you why. Because Titus 1 verse 2 says, God who cannot lie. Not does not lie. It's more than that. God can't lie. But if we say, suppose we say, we have not sinned. What we're doing, friend, is this. We're saying to God, you're lying. You're lifting your fist in the very face of God Almighty. You are defying the God of heaven and saying, God, you can say whatever you like, but it's not true. Not true. You're a liar. Would a man dare do that? Friend, they're doing it every day. You're not saved tonight, tell me. What about your sin? What about your sin? What do you think of your sin, where it's going to take you? What's your sin going to do to you? But you say, but I haven't sinned. God says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Listen, look at it again. And his word is not in us. His word's not. Why? Why does he say his word's not in us? Because God's word says we have. That's why. Book of Ecclesiastes. Turn there just for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You say, well, everybody maybe have sinned, but not me. I'm the one set apart. Well, how do you weigh up to chapter 7 of the book of Ecclesiastes? Go down to verse 20. Verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a just, not a, not one just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what God's word says. So God's word's not in you. God's word's not in it. You say you have not sinned because God says there's not a, not one single just man upon earth that of himself doeth good and sinneth not. Let's look at another verse. Turn to Psalm. Back to the Psalms. Psalm 14. See how you weigh up in this one. Psalm 14. Look at verse number 2. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Well, was there any? Look at verse 3. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, listen, not one. Not one. So, friend, you're. That's what God's word says. So, when you say, I haven't sinned, God says, you have. His word's not in you. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, the last few words verse 22, and then we'll go to verse 23. It says this. Romans chapter 3. End of verse 22. For there is no difference. No difference. No difference. For all have sinned. See that word all? It means all without exception. All without exception. All have sinned. We have committed acts of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God says, if we say we have not sinned, it says we're calling God a liar because God says you have. So what does that mean? It means that God's word's not in us, because God's word said the very opposite to what we say. Now, friend, let me tell you, that is a preposterous preposition. We have not sinned. Because we make or we call God a liar. And if we do that, his word's not in us. Now, you say, well, those verses, mind you, those are very solemn verses. Is there any hope for me? Then go to verse in between, verse 9. Thank God it gives us the answer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin. No, it doesn't say if we say now anymore. It says if we confess. If we confess our sin. Confession of sin, you know, is not only a New Testament truth, but is aptly attested to in the Old Testament, where a person confesses their sin. Just keep your hand there. Go to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16. And we'll just go for a couple of verses here. It says in verse number 21. Leviticus 16, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live ghost. A goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And friend, study that. Leviticus chapter 16. And what you'll find is that it's a beautiful foreshadowing of the truth of 1 John 1 verse 9. The confession is followed by the result of sending the goat into the wilderness, which is a picture of God's forgiving and sending away our sin that had been once for all laid upon the Lamb of God at the cross of Calvary. And it says, if we confess our sin. You see, friend, let me tell you, if we say we have no sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. But it says, but if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin. Abraham Lincoln said, it is the duty of nations as well as of man to confession. To confess their sins and transgression in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. If we confess our sin, if we confess, what does that mean, confess? What does that word mean, if we confess our sin? Well, what it means is this, friend. If we say the same thing about our sins as God says, if we agree with God concerning our sin, we agree in God's statement concerning, we acknowledge, we admit to the truth, we declare openly to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it, that is, it's evil, and our sin would take us to hell if it's not repented of. If we confess our sin. You know, three of the hardest words for a person to say, I have sinned. Those seem to be three of the hardest words for a man to say, I have sinned. You see, that's not only an acknowledgement of sin, but in confession, we agree with God concerning our sin. And that's accompanied by a brokenness over our sin and a turning to Christ for salvation from sin. If we confess our sin. You know, David in Psalm 51, David took responsibility for his sin. Psalm 51, he said this. Just let's turn there for a minute. Psalm 51, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. And then he says this, I acknowledge my sin, or my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Notice, my sin, my transgression, they're mine. They're mine. Now, friend, he wasn't boasting about this. He had a broken heart. His heart was breaking over his sin. And he said, God, the sin, it's mine. You say that my sin deserves punishment in hell. Lord, I agree with that. I deserve to go to hell. But God, you said Christ died for sinners. I deserve to be lost. I deserve to be damned. I deserve to go to the lowest hell. But Lord, I don't want to go there. And your son died for sinners. That means he died for me. I'm the sinner that Jesus died for. And so David said, I acknowledge my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. On down the passage of God's word, he says, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than so. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you a broken heart over your sin tonight? Do you see what sin does? Sin separates a man from God, friend. Listen, that separation from God will be for all eternity if it's not repented of. But it says if we confess our sins, if we own up to our sins, if we take responsibility for our sins, if we agree with God concerning our sins and confess our sins to him and not to a priest and not to a prelate or not to a pope and not to a preacher, if we confess our sins to Christ, God himself, if we confess our sins, notice what it says here. Here's the promised pardon. He is faithful. What does that word mean? It means he's trustworthy. God is trustworthy because he's true to his word. God's faithful. He's faithful to his word. Do you remember what Joshua said? Turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua's coming to the end of the journey. He is about to leave the children of Israel and go home to be with the Lord. And he said in chapter 23 of Joshua in verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, mark this, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. God's faithful. God's faithful. And what he has promised, thank God, he'll faithfully carry out. He is faithful and he is just. He brings his justice into it. His justice demands the punishment of sin. But God can forgive us our sin because he is acting righteously in that his Son, Jesus Christ, bare our sin in his own body in the tree, and he died in our guilty room instead, and his precious blood can cleanse you from your sin. And God is not only the just one, but thank God he is the justifier of them that believe in Christ. And he is justly able to forgive you your sin. Notice what it says. He is faithful and he's just what to do to forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sin. The word there to forgive, it's the remission of sin's guilt and punishment. The remission of sin's guilt and punishment. God is faithful and just to do that. But not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from. And that cleansing is remission of sin's defiling pollution. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice, our sins. Because we've got to confess them. The sins are ours. Stop blaming somebody else, friend. Stop trying to excuse your sin in the sight of a holy God tonight. You and I are sinners before God. But thank God, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And the word to forgive is to send away. To send away our sin. There's some lovely verses. Very quickly as we close, I want to show you. This is what God does in the sending of away. This is what it means to forgive us. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is how God sends away our sin. This is how God forgives us our sin. Notice Psalm 103. Look at verse number 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And then he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed. There's sins or sins away. How far? It says, as far as the east is from the west. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because that's a measurable distance. But thank God it's the immeasurable. They're gone forever. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Then turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's look at verse 22. God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. God says he has blotted them out. Blotted them out. Sent them away. He has blotted them. They can't be seen anymore. I have blotted out as a thick cloud. Notice who has done this. God says, I have done it. My, this is not something that you or I can work up. This is something that God graciously does. Then turn back to chapter 38 of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Mark this. for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now Lot's wife looked back, and God judged her. But God doesn't look back. He says, I have cast your sins behind my back. Notice, cast all my sins. Not some of them. Not most of them. God says, I've cast them all. And then one last verse. Isaiah chapter 43. And look at verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 17. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The devil will throw them up, and maybe others will throw them up and rake them up. But God says, listen, God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But what he does, not only does he forgive them, not only does he send them away, but praise God, it says, and he cleanseth us. And the word there means keeps on cleansing. He cleanses us from all sin. Verse number 7, 1 John chapter 1, 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Spurgeon said, oh, these words, and more especially that glorious word, all. This must include the vilest sin that ever stained human nature, the blackest grime that ever came from the black heart of man. He cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Will you confess your sin? Will you? You tell the Lord you're the sinner. Thank God there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness with him. If you but receive the Lord Jesus Christ and rest your soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, thank God you'll receive the forgiveness of sin. Dr. Walter Wilson was visiting a home, and the members of the family were asked to quote Bible verses. There was a wee girl, and came to her turn. And she was asked to quote, and the wee girl says, I'm quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And friend, that was true. Because it's unsaved. He cleanses the heart. Eternal. She said internal. You can have your heart cleansed. But you must confess your sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize tonight that there's not one of us but have been stained by the stain of sin. If we say that we have no sin, thy word says we deceive ourselves. and thy word's not in us. If we say we have not sinned, Lord, we're calling you a liar. Your word's not in us. But Lord, you said if we confess our sin, that we have a sinful heart. And out of that sinful, corrupt heart, we practice sin. Oh God, bring men, women, young people tonight, if they're not saved, bring them to that place that they confess, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner that thou didst die to save. And Lord, you've promised that if we do that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And saved for all eternity. Don't let one go home from the hill tonight without knowing their sins are under the blood. Lord, we started this service tonight. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. As our heads are bowed before God tonight, can I simply say to you in this service, if there's one, and you're willing before God to confess your sin and take your place as a sinner, I want to guarantee you on the authority of God's word that God says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive your sin. You can go home cleansed in the blood of Jesus. The burden of sin lifted. The blackness of sin made clean through the blood of Jesus. Father, give deciding grace. Let not one leave without you, but bring them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.